Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It'd be page 61. And the Bibles that you're using underneath your seats. So I was running around this morning like I do every day, asking people how they're doing, you know? And then when I ask somebody how they're doing, what do they say? Good, right? I'm doing good. Might say one person, might say that's okay. Okay, everybody else says good, but my sister says okay. So everybody says good, right? And it's not even that we're answering the question as much as it is we're responding to another way of saying hello, right? That's really what that boils down to. In fact, sometimes we don't even give the opportunity. How you doing? Awesome, great, see you later. Like, we'll do it real quick. This is just a way to acknowledge each other. But I think I have three common answers to that question when people give them, and these are three answers that I give a lot as well. Three most common answers. How you doing? I hear good. Sometimes it's a lie. Sometimes it's just people being polite. Sometimes people mean it. If I say good, I mean it. I genuinely mean it. I'm feeling good. Things are going well. Second most common answer that I hear and that I give is, man, things are good, but I'm busy. Real busy, man. So busy. It's a busy time right now. A lot going on. A lot of irons in the fire. And then the third most common thing that I hear and say in response to the question of how are you doing is tired. Right? You guys say it because you're tired. You're weary. Between work, family, problems, life in a broken world, we are a tired and weary people. We need rest. And so we're looking at the fourth commandment, which I'm sure you all know and have memorized to the detail. It's not one of those short ones. About the Sabbath and Sabbath rest. But here's what I want us to see. Here's the big takeaway that I want you to bring with you throughout this sermon and then on to home, and it is this, that Christ gives rest to the weary. That's the point, that's where we're going, but we have a lot of ground to cover here in looking at the fourth commandment. So let's look at the text together, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. This is the Lord's word for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would again help us to believe and receive your word. God, that you would help us to see the need for rest, the danger of our weariness, and that you would point us ultimately to Jesus Christ. God, help us to see where we need to repent and how Christ completely saves us from all that would ruin us. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so the fourth commandment. This is not something new for Israel. Israel is in the midst of this covenant being established. God is establishing a covenant relationship with the people of Israel. And in doing so, the very first thing that he does is he gives them law in the form of 10 commandments, okay? And when we hit the fourth commandment, this is not surprising to them. Like, they haven't been going all along, oh, we should only worship this God. Oh, that's okay, that's new. Like, these aren't new commands. These are commands that they already understand, and the fourth commandment is no exception. What does it say? Remember the Sabbath. Don't forget it. It's implied right there that they already know it. They've already observed it in the past with the gathering of manna on 6 days, but not on the seventh. So the Sabbath is not a new thing. It's not freaking them out. It's not that they don't know what God is talking about. They know precisely what God is talking about. Remember the day of rest. You have to remember this because your tendency is to forget. It's to drift. It's to fill your day with busyness or other activities. But you need to do this. You need to remember it and keep it holy. That means set it apart, mark it as sacred, and don't drop it. We know it's nothing new because even here it points back to what? Creation, doesn't it? Right? He gives all the stipulations here, but then in verse 11 it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So the Lord set it apart. He blessed it, and he says, "This is the Sabbath." So it points back to creation. It's nothing new. The people of God already knew it. But if they already know it, why is it so important that it's being repeated here? I mean, there's only 10. There aren't 11 or 12. It's not 5. Why did this one make it in? Why is this one so important? Why is it so important that we remember a Sabbath day? Well, 3 basic reasons I would say it's important. Number 1, it is both modeled and commanded by the Lord. And he models it. He created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and gave us this example, and he commands it. And I don't know about you, right? But when God tells me this is really important and I want you to do it, that at least in my mind registers as something to take note of, even if I'm slow to actually carry it out. It is modeled and commanded. Second reason it's so important is because you desperately need it. You need a Sabbath rest. The reason you need it is because you are hopelessly weak and frail. And unless you can really grab hold of that and own it, then you will constantly set yourself up for failure by ignoring the need for rest. Some of you don't like to think of yourselves as weak and frail because you're big and strong, right, in the world, or because you're wicked smart and you're a high producer, right, high-level producer. Some of you think of yourselves as strong and you have it all together, but every person here is finite. That means limited, right? You have a certain amount of capacity, and some of you are higher capacity people than others. Some of you are lower capacity people, but everyone has a limit. Everyone has a line. And when you go beyond your bounds, you begin to essentially disintegrate, both physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. You need rest. You are made for work, but you need rest. And the third reason this is so important, and this is what we miss in all the talk about the Sabbath, the third reason it's so important that you take this seriously, that I not forget the fourth commandment, is because Sabbath rest is fundamentally an act of trust. It is an act of faith. It's not just chilling and doing nothing, right? That's what a lot of people think. Oh, I'm going to get my Sabbath on, man. I'm just going to chill and just do like just veg out and sleep all day. Well, that might be an aspect of Sabbath rest, but really at the heart of what we're doing when we are resting is we are trusting. It's not that we're completely inactive and passive. We are trusting God. And here's why it's hard, right? We're going to talk about reasons it's hard to rest in just a minute. But it's hard because to be inactive means something isn't happening around us. It's hard for us. So we're saying, God, I'm going to trust you to care for me and to provide for me. I'm going to stop doing in order to obey you. So we'll talk more about that in just a minute. This is why it's important. But what is really commanded here? What specifically is God calling us to do? Well, there's a couple of ways in which we can talk about this. There is what God commands us to do, right, in Scripture throughout all of it. And we see this in both Genesis in the very beginning, this Sabbath principle all the way into the New Testament. But then there is the peculiar way in which the Sabbath was to be carried out for Israel under this old covenant, right, that was established between God and Israel and Moses as their intermediary. So let's look big picture here. First of all, what is required? It is that a day, 1 in 7, a day of rest be taken. And this rest is rest from work. It's rest from toil. That doesn't just mean physical toil. Some of you don't have physical work that you do throughout the week. It's mostly cerebral, right? So for some of you, it's management of people. It's not digging ditches. And so the work that you're normally giving yourself to throughout the week needs to be put on hold so that on one day you stop striving and you start trusting. You trust in God. And remember, when we're trusting here, when you stop the work in order to trust, what you're fundamentally doing is remembering, right? Remember the Sabbath? The whole point of remembering the Sabbath is not just remembering there's a day to set aside, but it's remembering the God who commands you to set it aside. Now, who is this God? He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and even created you, but it goes beyond that. In fact, when this law is given in Deuteronomy 5, listen to the command here. It sounds exactly the same until you get to the remembering part. Observe the Sabbath day. This is Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Right? Sound familiar. But then he says this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So get it. When we're trusting in God, when we're taking this day of rest, at the heart of it is this meditation on all that God is and does. He is both creator and redeemer. He is the God who made us and controls all things with his sovereign power, but he is also the God who saves us from our enemies, sin, death, and hell being the chief enemies of the people of God. So there's one day in seven that we rest from our work to remember the Lord. The question then becomes, okay, so what day are we supposed to set aside? And throughout the history of the church, there have been people that have landed in different spots on this. Some people would argue that, well, you should keep the same day that Israel kept, which would be Saturday, last day of the week, the seventh day. Didn't know that, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. You think it's the last day of your week, but it's not. It's the first day of your week. Sunday, the Lord's Day, kicks off the whole week ahead, and you get to start it with worship. So praise God for that. But some people would say, like, no, it's Saturday. That's the Mosaic law, and we should set that aside for a day of worship. But other Christians historically, and this is the bulk of the church, has always argued that, well, what we see happening in the New Testament is when Jesus comes and he lives this life of righteousness, he preaches the gospel, he establishes the kingdom, he dies on the cross for the sins of all who believe. And he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven. As soon as this happens, as soon as he rises from the dead and ascends into heaven, Christians stop making a big deal. Jewish Christians stop making a big deal of Saturday Sabbath. Instead, the big day of the week now is Sunday. That's the day the Lord was risen on, and it becomes the central day for them. In fact, it becomes so central, they actually give it its own name. They call it the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the day Jesus was raised. And so now church life begins to revolve around that day and not the Sabbath. That's the gathering point. That's when we gather together to worship and song and pray together and hear the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, to take up an offering and to help those who are in need. Sunday. And so some people would say, well, the Sabbath is the same. It's still a Sabbath. It's just God moved it with the resurrection of Jesus from Saturday to Sunday. And they argue that, so we keep the Sabbath fundamentally on the Sunday in the same way that the Jews kept it under the old covenant. But I think the problem with this is that the old covenant, the covenant that God established with Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai, what we're beginning to get into right now in Exodus 20, was a temporal covenant. It was a covenantal relationship established between God and Israel that was pointing people to the new covenant that was to come in Jesus, right? So the old covenant is this picture of what we will have in Christ, the remission of sins through a perfect sacrifice, a high priest that can intercede for us, but without blemish or stain or any sin. There is a kingdom that we will be a part of, and we will all be kings and priests in this kingdom, right? So the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, pointed towards this new covenant. And the new covenant is entered into not by circumcision, but by faith. And so all of these peculiar aspects of the law, right, fall to the wayside. And we can talk about these ceremonial laws that governed Israel in their worship. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. And these civil laws that governed Israel as a theocracy, for example, don't wear clothing made of two kinds of material, don't eat shellfish, things like this. Christ has fulfilled and satisfied all of those laws, and now we have been set free from those peculiarities, but we still keep what we call the moral law of God, those commands that transcend such cultural trappings, which are fundamentally found in the Ten Commandments. These are the laws we keep. And if we look at it this way, then what we see ultimately is that one day in seven needs to be kept. This is the common error that I find, and this is what's frustrating me when it comes to teaching on this. On the one hand, we say, like, well, there's the law of God that's given to us, and we say that, well, the old covenant is over, the new covenant is here, and we have this promise, for example, or this statement that Paul makes, and Paul has to press this issue in Colossians that you are no longer bound to keep those ceremonial laws that Israel kept. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says this: let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So I'll get to what's frustrating me in a minute. Get this picture. Paul says, you are not bound to keep those ceremonial and civil laws that Israel kept as the people of God in the new covenant. You are set free from that. Jew and Gentile are now one, and what characterizes you is faith in Christ, and what governs you is God's law that is moral. That transcends all of that, Ten Commandments in particular. You want to keep the Sabbath on Saturday? Fine. But let no one bind your conscience on it, because you're not bound to keep that. So here's what's bothering me. People hear God gave us the law, but we're not bound to keep the Sabbath anymore. So, and Christians are worshiping on the Lord's Day, and so they just kind of eliminate the need for the fourth commandment entirely. In fact, here's what I hear people say a lot. This is what annoys me. This is what I've been getting at. I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. That's the silly thing that I hear people say. I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. Because the fourth, it isn't there. It's not in play. They'll say, I believe in all ten. I mean, get this, right? This is important. There are 613, right, laws in the Old Testament that God gives to Moses for Israel, but only 10 of them were written by the finger of God into tablets of stone. 10 of them were written by the finger of God into tablets of stone, indicating their permanence. They are perpetually God's law for all people at all times, and the fourth commandment is a part of it. And we have this tendency to say, like, well, let's just smooth that over because all of the peculiar ways in which Israel did it, we're not bound to, so we'll just lose it all together. But that common error, we need to push back against that in a couple of different ways. Number one, this has been around since creation. This is before the Mosaic covenant was ever established. People have been keeping the Sabbath. God has set us apart and created us in such a way that we would set aside one day to rest and to remember him. Number two, these commandments are different from the rest. These 10 are set apart and are unique, and we should treat them as such. And so what I encourage people to do is to set aside one day in 7 as a day of rest unto the Lord. This way, we are still following God's command. We are taking him seriously, though we are not bound to make it Saturday. And if you want to know my preference or my encouragement in general, I would say since God has blessed us with the opportunity to make it so, if the Lord's Day, Sunday, can be your day of Sabbath rest, and make it so. It's ideal because you gather together with the people of God, you worship, you remember Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and make it a day of rest. If you can't do it on Sunday, then make it a different day. I don't get to do it on Sunday because I work throughout the day on Sunday, so I set apart Friday as my Sabbath. And even those people that are really hardcore, I have some friends that are really hardcore, they're called Sabbatarians. Okay, and it's not their sign. It is this belief that the fourth commandment is still binding. The only difference is that it moved from Saturday to Sunday, and so they say you've got to keep the whole thing. And then if I ask them, okay, so what about people that work all day Sunday for the church? They're like, oh, that's not your Sabbath. So what can I do? Can I do it on Friday? They're like, yeah, sure, you can do it on Friday. I'm like, okay. So I get the exception, but nobody else gets the exception in the church. Is that how it works? I just don't see that playing out in Scripture. What we see is the Sabbath on Saturday becomes less important. It falls off the map. The Lord's Day becomes the primary day that people gather for worship. If you can make Sunday a day of covenantal rest and remembering, if you can't, find another day. Because if you do, the blessings of the Sabbath will find you. I've seen this in my life when I remember to set that day aside. When I've seen it in other people's lives, this blessing of the Sabbath in Isaiah 58. You can just listen. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And this is really a rebuke to Israel and an encouragement. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and if you will call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is big. And for Israel, it was important because it was set apart in a peculiar way, but the law of God still stands, and it is essentially this. If you will set aside a day of rest to remember God, you will have sweeter communion with him. You will experience deep and abiding joy. You will find a greater sense of revival of your faith and better satisfaction in Christ. I have never known any Christian who takes the Sabbath seriously in terms of a day of rest where they remember the Lord. I have never met one who does this and regrets it or finds it burdensome. Instead, they find it refreshing and strengthening. But the truth is, we are all Sabbath breakers in one way or the other. Everybody here breaks this command, right? We break all of the commands of God. We certainly break this one. We are called to stop striving and start resting, start remembering, and we are slow to do it. We have not trusted God the way that we should. And when we refuse to rest, when God clearly says, rest, and we say no, we are indicating that there is something else that we are bowing down to, that there is a more important authority figure somewhere in our lives. In other words, if we can't rest when God calls us to, it means that we are trusting in something or someone other than him. And I will admit, it is hard to rest. It's not hard to be lazy. Some of you maybe are good with that. That's a different sort of a thing. But it's hard to rest. And since this is the fourth commandment, I'll give you four reasons it's hard to rest. Okay? And the first one, it's going to sound harsh because it is. The first reason we find it hard to rest is because somehow we believe that our to-do list is more important than God's. I mean, God's pretty clear here, right? He's telling us what to do. He's not leaving us in the dark. It's very clear. I want you to take one day in seven and rest. And you say, yeah, God, I get that. I get what you're saying. But I've got these things that I know you want me to do that, but you want me to not do what I want to do. So I'm going to not do what you want me to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we're saying. I have a to-do list that trumps your commands. It's about submission, right? It's about authority. It's about trust, and we don't. Second reason we are slow to rest is because work feeds our ego, and rest reveals weakness. Like you work hard. It feels good when you work, right? You get something done. You're like, man, I finished a lot today. I kind of hit my goals. I produced. And maybe, people notice. So bonus. Like, wow, like what a good day. And so we like to produce. America's the longest working. We work more hours than any other country. We take less frequent vacations. We work through lunch. We're working at home with our electronic gadgets and all of this thing. We have bought into this idea that constant work and productivity is more important than any kind of scheduled regular rest. Because work feeds the ego. It makes us feel good. We feel like I am doing something, but rest reveals weakness, right? Who needs to rest? Old people, right? That's what you guys think. Old people need to take naps, right? I used to think that old people and lazy people took naps. That is like pretty judgmental, right? Like this is not cool at all. But I used to think like, I don't get why people need to take naps. I don't need to take naps. And because maybe I was wired in such a way where I didn't feel that I needed to. The napping really isn't the issue specifically. The issue is rest. I need naps now pretty frequently these days. But to say like I need to rest is an indication, well, I'm weak. And so, yeah, okay, like an older person might need to rest, But why would I? Because you are weak and incapable of doing everything that you want to do, especially apart from God. Third reason we're slow to rest is because we confuse rest with laziness. Right? Laziness is not resting. Laziness is refusing to do what you're supposed to do in a given day or situation, right? So laziness looks ugly, and rest looks glorious. Laziness does not point to God. Laziness points to you and your own self-interests, but rest points to God and the God who we trust to accomplish all that we need. We say, I'm not going to worry about what needs to get done. Instead, I'm going to trust you. Rest is not laziness. It's needed refreshment for our bodies. Fourth reason we won't rest is because, and this is I find this especially true of moms of children. We refuse to rest. You refuse to rest because you feel guilty when you do it. Because there are a million things, literally. I'm using that word wrong, but you know what I mean. There are a million things that need to get done in that house with the kids and all of these things, right? There is an unending list. And if you take a moment to say, well, like, I'm going to rest, then you know better than anybody else, because the husband probably isn't paying attention, you know better than anybody else that certain things are not going to get done now. And so you feel guilty by doing what God calls you to do. I mean, do you see the demonic insanity there? Like, the devil tricks you into feeling guilty for obeying God because something isn't going to get done, because the kitchen is going to look like people actually live there and eat there and don't pick up after themselves, right? Because the laundry won't be finished. Like, you think, like, I'll feel like, oh, I'm so guilty. And when in reality, God is saying, listen, you need to trust me, that what I have for you is better than an immaculate home, or it's better than the level of your productivity at work. You need to rest. See, that's the whole point of the Sabbath. The whole point is to trust God and not in ourselves. That's the point. But it's very hard to do. And here's the thing, and this gets back to the crux of it. Until you know Jesus, the Sabbath will remain a mystery and or a burden. I have to take a day off. I have to set aside a day. Like, what am I supposed to do during that day? And what am I supposed to give up? And it just becomes too much. But it is Christ that gives rest to the weary. And the Sabbath is one of those blessings that God gives us that prepare us to receive the rest that Jesus gives us. There are three things you need to know about Jesus and the Sabbath if the Sabbath is going to make any kind of sense to you at all. Three things you need to know about Jesus and the Sabbath, and the first one is this, that Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept all of God's law. He fulfilled it all. He didn't sin. He never deviated from God's plan, from his design. And so when it comes to the Sabbath, Jesus executed it perfectly. Now, the religious leaders of the day didn't think so. They had extra rules, a lot of extra rules that they liked to add just to make sure that nobody was breaking the Sabbath, but Jesus frequently stepped on their toes. But he would always obey the Lord in keeping the Sabbath. And really, the passage of Scripture that you need to keep in mind here is in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17. Listen to what Jesus says about the law of God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's some hard words in here. Okay, but let's just touch on them briefly. Jesus says what right away? I'm not getting rid of the law, right? The law of God, the commands of God, the Ten Commandments. I'm not casting them aside. I am fulfilling them so that wherever you break them, right, every one of the ten, wherever you break them, I have met them for you so that all who believe in me are seen through my righteousness. And you are accepted by God. He says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. And then what does he say? The law does not pass away until the very end. Not until heaven and earth pass away. These laws remain perpetually binding. It's the will of God for all people at all times. So do not relax them. Do not cast it out. Do not say, I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. And then he says this. You're blessed if you do them. And your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. Otherwise, you will not find or see the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds like a really hard word. But what Jesus is not saying is, you better be a better performer of the law than the Pharisees. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you better have your A game on and you better keep that Sabbath more rigidly than anybody else around you, especially those leaders, or you're not in. That's not what he's saying. For our righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees means that our righteousness, our obedience to God's law, must stem from a heart of faith that seeks to do the will of God for the glory of God. You see, the Pharisees, their attempt at keeping the law was all about themselves. They wanted to justify themselves. They wanted to make themselves acceptable. And Jesus points out again and again, what you do to be seen by others, to be admired. It was out of pride that they obeyed the law. Jesus says, no, your righteousness has to surpass that. It has to come from faith in me and this love for God that desires to obey him. In other words, the Christian obeys God not to be seen, not to be measured, but to please the Lord. The Lord delights in us when we obey, even though our best attempts at obedience are broken. Not just imperfect, but really rather embarrassing. No, this Jesus came and kept the law. He kept the Sabbath. And in keeping the Sabbath and in teaching on the Sabbath, Jesus makes it very clear, the second thing we need to know about Jesus and the Sabbath, and that is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look what they're doing. It's not lawful for them to do this on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, what, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and they ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. But the disciples were hungry, they're walking through the grain, they're not supposed to plow, they're not supposed to work, so they start picking off snacks to eat, sounds delicious, start picking off snacks to eat along the way so they have some kind of nourishment, and the Pharisees begin to call out, they're breaking the law. And Jesus says, they're not breaking the law, they're not breaking the Sabbath. They're doing what you would think is inappropriate, but they're not breaking the Sabbath. This would be a work of necessity, maybe a work of mercy, but it's entirely appropriate. And what you need to get, Jesus says, is that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was made for man, right? Man was made before the Sabbath. Man was created. All God's work was finished before the Sabbath was instituted. So man was created. The Sabbath was made for man that we might find rest and refreshment in God. And so Jesus says, and you know what? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I established it. I'm the one who gives it to you for your benefit. So you need to come to me. I mean, this is ultimately where Jesus goes with this whole idea of Sabbath rest, that it's the third thing to really, really think deeply on, that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In Matthew 18, we've read this before a number of times. It's important for us all to really Really receive this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the rest that you need. You will find it in me, and you will begin to taste of it here in this life and in the ultimate Sabbath rest to come in eternity. You come and rest in me, and I will bring you home. I mean, this is what it means for Christ to be our Sabbath rest. And this is why it's important for us to take the idea of Sabbath rest weekly seriously, because it fits us, it prepares us, it points us, it orients us toward Jesus. So one day of rest, one day to set aside and to trust and remember the Lord. And what we find is refreshment for our bodies and our souls, looking to Christ. Some of you can't really see what this is supposed to look like because maybe it's so foreign, it's so different. And so let's just talk a little bit, and we'll wrap it up here. Let's just talk a little bit about you and the Sabbath. Like, what should be true of us in our lives as it relates to the fourth commandment? First of all, I would encourage you to obey God, who said, remember it and keep it. Doesn't matter whether it's Saturday. I think Sunday is a great day to do it, but if you can't rest until a different day of the week, then make that your day of rest. And whenever possible, let it be regular, cyclical, because in general, when people don't plan things out and say, like, okay, that's the day, that's my day off, if we don't plan it, we don't get it. Right? Like, well, this week I'll choose another Tuesday, and then next week I'll choose something else. We're just a lot more likely to let it go by. Keep it as a day of rest. This means don't do the work that you normally do during the week. Don't do it. Set it aside. Do something else. Now, the Puritans were really good on these two subjects of Sabbath rest and recreation, but they were really bad about relating the two, okay? Because the Puritan tradition, the Sabbatarians, they would say, Sabbath, you rest from your work and your worldly employment and amusements. No amusements. That's what they would say. Like, no fun on the Lord's Day. And they were a fun people, but apparently not on the Lord's Day. So they would say, no recreation. The point of the Sabbath is to refresh your soul and your body so that you can do what God calls you to do. But when they talk about recreation, they say the same thing. Recreation is good. God gives it to you as a gift to refresh your body and your soul to get back to the work that God has called you to do. We're no longer under the Mosaic dispensation or covenant. And so I think it's totally fair for us to say, on our day of rest, we can do what best refreshes us. And if that's a game of softball with your buddies or a game of pool or playing cards, like whatever it is that is lawful and good, you can do that on the Lord's day as you are resting. But we've got to set aside a day and do whatever we can to help keep it. And remember what the law says. Don't work. Rest, you and your family and people under your care. Do not exploit them so that you can kick back and relax. Husbands, I'm talking to us. It is not okay for you to go, hey, it's Sunday. Pastor Joe said it's a Sabbath, which I didn't technically say. Pastor Joe said it was a Sabbath, so I'm going to watch the game, kick my feet up, and hey, honey, chicken wings. Make some chicken wings for me, right? Like, that's not okay. You can't put the work on your wife or your children when they're finally old enough to start doing things for you. You can't put that on them so that they don't get a day of rest. Listen, if Sunday is not going to be a day of rest for your wife, then you had better find a day that she can have. That is your responsibility, not hers. It is your responsibility to make sure that she has a day of rest. Do you even think you could begin to do all the stuff that she does and without a day of rest? Get real, repent, and make sure that she has that day. It is that important, and I'm talking to myself here too. You've got to find opportunity to rest. You know what, back in the day, you know, Baptists used to take this seriously. Back in the day, you know what they would do? Everything was done on Saturday. Meals prepped, cooked, everything was ready. So when Sunday rolls around, ain't nothing to do but go to work, go to church, worship with your friends, go home, invite some people over, and have a big meal. All you had to do was just pull it out, ready to go. Nice, right? I'm guessing whoever the stay-at-home person wasn't doing the dishes afterwards. That'd be my guess. You got to stop. You need a day to stop doing the work that you normally do during the week so that you and your family can together rest and remember God. So to keep a day of rest, whatever day that will be, to keep a day of rest, to stop working and trust the Lord is one thing. But you must receive the promise that the Sabbath speaks to, which is Christ. This is the most important thing. You have to use this day of rest that your body needs, that your spirit needs. You must use it as a day of rest to show you the true rest that you ultimately need. You need to stop striving. This is the idea, to stop striving in two different ways, which are common to all of us. We tend to strive spiritually in and with sin or in and with self-righteousness, which is just another kind of sin. But this is what we tend to struggle with and strive with and in, if not against, sin. And listen, the sin that you strive with, the sin that you carry is a burden on your back that will crush you. You cannot bear it. You are not able to bear it. You cannot endure it. You need Christ to take that burden off of you and give you rest. He gives you his gospel yoke, which is easy, he says. It's light. You can bear this. This is what the Sabbath teaches us. My sin is a burden, and I have to lay it down, repent of all of it, return to Christ, remember him, rest in him, and find liberty. We strive with sin, but we also strive with a specific kind of sin called self-righteousness, and this is especially true with Christians who are big on performance. Self-righteousness is a heavier burden than sin. I mean, it's still a sin, but it's an even heavier burden because it looks like it's not. It looks like a good thing. I'm going to obey the Lord, and you think the better you behave, the more you measure up. You actually think, some of you actually believe, because you do better than the guy or the girl next to you, when you're counting and keeping score, that you think somehow you're a better Christian, somehow you're more acceptable to God. And this kind of self-righteousness is a burden that you do not realize is slowly choking you out. You don't just pass out from this. It will cut off the oxygen to your spiritual heart and you will die. Self-righteousness is this kind of a burden that we think we can bear because it's the good stuff, the right things that we're supposed to do. But because we're trusting in them rather than resting in Christ, it leads to our demise. Now, the Sabbath is supposed to remind us to stop striving and start resting. You rest in Christ's righteousness, not your own. You rest in Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We repent, we return, and we rest. That's what the Sabbath teaches us. That's what the Lord's Day teaches us. We come together, and what do? We remember Christ, and we repent, and we return, and we rest. I know that you are weary. We're all weary in different ways. Most of us are tired in life, and I think most of us are weary in our spirits because of either sin that is dark and plaguing us or self-righteousness that we are trusting in. And Jesus says to us all, if you will remember, you will come to me, if you will believe, I will give you the rest that you need. And this is why I want us to take the fourth commandment seriously, that we would be a people who love God and our family and our people, our neighbors, that we love God and each other enough where we say, you know what? We're going to take care of ourselves and honor the Lord by making a day of rest. Maybe you can do it on the Lord's Day. It's awesome. Maybe you have to do it on a different day of the week. But in doing so, you will experience the blessing of God as you are believing in the ultimate rest that he promises us in Jesus. Your despair, your discouragement, your frustration is likely to be answered through Sabbath rest. Not just chilling, but by trusting.